right, so good morning, church. My name is Ugo, one of the life group leaders here at GCF Church. If you've been here recently, you know that we've been studying recently the book of James, and this a series is called Relevant Faith. And that's because James had the opportunity to have Jesus as his older brother. Now, I know sometimes we kind of gloss over that pretty quickly, but think about it. James had Jesus as his older brother. You know how in the family there's usually one person who's the overachiever? It wasn't going to be James because he had Jesus as his older brother. Just thinking about that. Imagine them as little kids playing in the yard, and James comes up to Mary and says, "How come Jesus gets to be Lord and Savior? I never get to be Ancient of Days." Or, you know, they're sitting around a table and, you know, Joseph's saying, "Hey, what'd you guys do today?" And James said, "You know, Dad, I created something called the bunk bed. I think it's going to be big." And Jesus says, "I remember when I created wood. It was the third day. It was good." Jesus as the older brother. And what we're saying is that, you know, James got to see Jesus in a way that no one else got to see. He got to see it up close and personal, the way that only a brother can. You know, he'll never be able to live it down, never be able to shine past, you know, seeing him suck his thumb or trip or, you know, cry all the way to the room. They're just, James got to see Jesus up and close and personal before he ever got into the ministry. And so we're just going to try to learn from him the practical aspect of what that means, because he got to see it. And we know that our faith is not just meant to be some affirmations that we make in quiet in our prayer closets, you know, away from everyone else, but it actually changes our lives and makes us salt and light that changes the world. And so today, the title for my message is James 4, Adjusting the Mantle. James has been about the pastor James preaching a lot of truth to Christians in the church. And in this chapter, he kind of addresses three particular things that I want to dig into. One is our mantle as warrior. Two is our mantle as judge. And three is our mantle as leader. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for the opportunity to get to learn from the mouth of James, who saw Jesus up close, God, who got to see how relevant and practical faith can really be. God, we pray that these aren't just words that fall on our hearts and bounce away, God, but that you have an intent, God, even as you're sending them forth this morning, to do the work of your will in our hearts, God. Meet us today. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. All right, so I was just thinking about the background, of course, of, you know, this letter. And interestingly enough, it's one of the very first letters that was ever written in the New Testament. It was written around AD 45, which is roughly around 15 years after Jesus died. And that also just goes to speak of the verity, you know, the truthfulness of the scriptures. These weren't written millennia later. These were written shortly after the events that they speak of. And at the time, the Christians in Jerusalem were being heavily persecuted to the point where they scattered all over the known earth. But there was still a Jerusalem church, and James had by this point grown up and had come to the faith. And Jesus was met him as one of the very first people who would meet in his resurrection body. And he became a respected leader in that church. You might remember Paul saying that he showed himself to no one but a few. Well, James was one of the few that Paul actually showed himself to. That's how respected he was. And this was a time of great pressure of being a Christian. And so he is uniquely qualified to speak to us as having a mantle as warrior. Now, some of you readily embrace that title as warrior, maybe a little too quickly. You know, you're warriors at your work, you're warriors on the, you know, the ball, the soccer pitch, you know, the warriors in basketball. But some of you don't. You think of yourselves as just being nice people. You know, you like to bake cookies. You don't really see yourselves as a warrior, more of a lover, not a fighter kind of types. But we have to remind you, of course, that we have an enemy who, at this moment, if he could steal every single thing that you had, if you went home and everything you had was taken away, he would be bitterly disappointed, because he didn't just come to steal, but he also came to kill. And he'd wants to kill you and all your loved ones, but if he did that, he would still be bitterly disappointed, because he also comes to destroy. He wants to destroy us eternally, to separate us from God. You know, the kind of curse God and die, the temptation that Job had. And so that's the enemy we have. There's no mediating that kind of enemy that we have. I read a recent Facebook post. It said, what is one of the harshest lessons you've ever learned in life? I should probably preface to say that it was being posted by someone of the millennial age, so there's only a certain kind of answer you're going to get in terms of time of experience. But another young man answered, no matter how well you've lived your life, someone will always find a reason to hate you. And it's true. You know, the devil is not looking to play nice with you. He's your enemy, and so you have to be a warrior. And Scripture backs up the fact that we're warriors as well. We know in 2 Timothy 2 that it says, join me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Ephesians 6 says, put on the full armor of God. And 1 Timothy 1 says, fight the good fight. So we know we're not joining as a good soldier, or we're not putting on the full armor of God, and we're not fighting the good fight just to go home and watch Lifetime TV, or play Fortnite. God has a warrior plans in mind for us. So let's look up the Scripture, and I'm going to ask your help today in reading out the Scripture together as a church. So we can start from verse 1 to 3, what causes fights? What causes fights and quarrels? That's good. And then verse 3.
When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, and you spend what you get on your pleasures.
Very good. All right, so what's James saying here? He's saying, you mighty warrior, he's looking into your lives today. He's looking at all of our hearts today. And he's seeing there's a lot of clashing that's going on in our lives. There's a lot of clashing. You're fighting with clashing with your enemies, but you're also clashing with some of your friends too, your roommates. You're clashing with your parents, you're clashing with your siblings, you're clashing with your kids, you're even clashing with your spouses. And these aren't polite disagreements that we're having sometimes. You can see the neck vein, and there's the clenched fists, and the voices are raised, and there's words, hurtful words that are bubbling in our hearts and our minds and trying to trickle onto our tongue. So these are clearly not just gentlemen disagreements. And James is looking to your lives, and he's saying he sees three things that causes these clashes that happen in our lives. Number one is you have evil desires in your hearts. So I should have probably warned you that James doesn't play around. He kind of gets to the point. So if you're easily offended, just bear in mind that he did sacrifice his life for what he believes. So he says you have evil desires in your hearts, okay? And that these evil desires are actually manifesting themselves into the clashes that you're having in your life. Number two, he says you aren't praying. And if you are, you're not praying enough. He says some of the things that you want, you're not getting it just because you didn't pray. And then number three, he says when you do pray, your prayers are very self-centered. I have a three-year-old who every morning he comes to us about 5:30, 4:30, who knows anymore. And he just screams out, I want strawberry milk. And he's right, he does want strawberry milk. But he's very wrong, because I'm not going to give it to him with that kind of attitude. But that's how we sometimes come to God. We're praying these prayers, we're talking to him, but it's very self-centered. We're not thinking about the parent who needs desperate sleep. So now, James gives this list of things, and it's easy for us to say, well, this is just another moral burden that we have to kind of put on our shoulders. Yet another thing I'm doing wrong. Yet another reason to feel condemned. But that's the devil's kind of like summary of this suggestion. That's like the devil's trailer for the movie. He doesn't want you to watch the movie, so he shows you all the boring parts. But this is not another burden. This is an invitation that Jesus is saying when he says these things. Because God doesn't ask us to do things that he doesn't grace us to accomplish. He gives us the grace to accomplish things. It may seem impossible, but once we start walking it out, he'll give us the grace to achieve these things that he's asked us to do. So first off, with the evil desires, when we find ourselves constantly clashing, constantly wrestling, constantly struggling, one thing we can say is just examine ourselves. Is there evil in my heart? Is there something in there, some sort of wrongness that needs to be addressed? And when we bring that to Jesus, he's more than happy to meet us. He says, behold, I'm making all things new. Jesus loves the refurbishing business. And so we can bring that to God. And secondly, we could ask ourselves, have we really prayed? Have we brought this to the Lord? Sometimes we're fighting and battling and working and doing, and we haven't even stopped to just ask God. And, you know, we bring it to Jesus, and he says, I would love to talk to you. Suffer not the little children. Come on, let's have a conversation about it. And thirdly, so we have to deal with our Santa Claus-less prayers sometimes. You know, ask ourselves, are we just, you know, reciting a bunch of wishes? And Jesus says, you know, for that heart of stone, I'll give you a heart of flesh that won't be able to pray a selfish prayer. You'll have a sensitivity for the world around you, and you'll pray things for other people too. It won't just be about you. All right, so we're up to our scriptures again, and now that y'all are warmed up, I'm expecting a more robust response this time. Okay, so we're going to do verse 4 to 6. Impress me. All right, you adulterous people. So, you know, here we are talking with James, and all of a sudden he goes off on us. You know, he's saying words like adulteress and, you know, questioning our whole friendship with God. And it just made me think about the fact that, you know, have you ever done anything to someone and it bothered them more than you thought it would? This has never happened before. It's never happened since. But I remember once when I took food from Tammy from the refrigerator. I think it might have been some banana bread pudding from Magnolia's, which is like gold, if anyone knows what that is. And I think she might have had a bad day, and all day long she was just imagining coming back to that one comfort of that banana bread pudding from Magnolia's. And sure enough, she comes there, and it's empty or near empty. I think I might have, like, judged my body size and figured how much I deserve to have, you know, some sort of weight-based apportioning. But suffice it to say that, you know, I wasn't sure I was going to make it past that day. It was pretty rough, and it's never happened before, it never happened since, but I learned my lesson. And you know, it's only food, and you can only get so angry for food, but as angry as you could get for food, she got angry. And so I almost feel like this is what we're dealing with. James, all of a sudden, he's just going off, and we're like, whoa, what happened? Why are you, what's going on, James? Calm down. And it's because he's saying, well, you're getting into all these clashes, but you're getting into them for the wrong reasons. Again, evil desires, you're not praying, you're praying self-centeredly, and this is not at all what God has strategically assigned you to do, all right? So have you ever set plans with someone, you know, made plans with a friend or, you know, family member, and then they just totally flaked out on you, you just went rogue, you know, meet me at the airport, 1 o'clock, meet me at the house, 9 a.m. I mean, once in the time before cell phones, actually, we made plans to meet someone in the New York City subway station. That didn't go well. Three of us made it there. The one person overslept, you know, and here we are without a way of getting through with them, completely flaked on us. And this is what James says we're doing when it comes to the Lord, because the Lord had taught us in the Beatitudes that we were supposed to stay meek when persecuted. You know, we're blessed to be merciful, blessed to be pure, blessed to be peacemakers, blessed to welcome our persecution, that would be a salty salt and a light in the hill to preach the gospel to the world. And here we are clashing because we don't want to be oppressed, even though that was never supposed to be our warrior assignment. See, God had an assignment for us. We were not supposed to wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual strongholds of wickedness. And on his part, he was supposed to be the one who would fight for us and that we could be still. So that when we're, when we have fights with people, we're supposed to go into a different gear, a spiritual gear, and pray for what's the spirit behind the issue, and God would be the one that would add all those other things onto us while we fight his battle. So we kind of flaked out on God, James is saying. And so he's just letting us know about that. All right, now we can read verse 7 to 10 to wrap up this section. Submit yourselves.
Your hearts, and double mind. Grieve, mourn, wail, change your laughter to mourning.
So, you know, this is James' way of reminding us that even though he's used harsh language and you know, he called us adulterers and he called us friends of the devil and enemies of God, this is James, you know, James and Jesus and God is kind of like that beloved dad or mother or teacher, you know, kindergarten teacher who just can't stay mad at you for so long. And after a while, they kind of welcome you back and start hugging on you again. And so James is saying, hey, you know what? There is yet room for reconciliation. This is not to push you away. This is supposed to bring you closer. This is an invitation that, yes, you're a warrior, but we can war in a way that shows the salt and light that we're supposed to have as Christians. All right, so part two, James is going to now adjust our mantle as judge. Now, unlike the warrior mantle, I think a lot of us in this room find it much easier to accept our mantle as judge. And I know this because I'm on Facebook, and so I see what happens. You know, there was a time where we were called to vote every, you know, 2 to 4 years, you know, put someone in Congress or put someone in the White House. But now we're called to vote every 2 to 4 seconds, and that's, you know, if you're a slacker. And so, you know, when someone puts their thought out there, we feel that it's our right. Actually, more than a right, we feel it's our responsibility to let them know whether or not we agree with this thought or we disagree. It's very important for us to get that out there. We don't want to let that slide. And so let's read from verse 11 to 12, brothers and sisters. So who in this room thinks you're a good judge of character? And be honest, it's Sunday, we're in church. All right, so 10% of you said yes, and then 90% of you are shy. I get it. And so, you know, we all tend to think we're good, you know, judges of character. And the issue is that if we were a bad judge of character, you wouldn't know it anyway because you're too bad of a judge of character to know that you're a bad judge of character. So pretty much we're all set up to think we're great judges of character, either because we are or we're not. All right, and when we're judging, we often don't think of it as judging. We just think of it as being obvious. You know, it's obvious this is who this person is. I'm not judging. I'm just saying. I'm just saying. And so, you know, if you've ever, one little window to the fact that you might be wrong is if you've ever gotten to know someone, and years later you look back and you say, hey, you know, this person's a little different. Our relationship is a little different than what I thought it would be. That just shows you that you might have been a little bit off in your initial judgment of character. Just a little hint there. So the reason why this is important is that we'll hear stories of other people, and we can hear a story of someone who led a rebellion and that led to the death of his best friend and his best friend's dad, who stole the wife of a loyal employee and then got him killed. And we would say, that person is a horrible, despicable person. And God would say, no, that's David, a man after my own heart. And we could say of another story of someone who was an intern of Jesus for 3 years, you know, was with him his whole time. And on the day of the final exam, he wasn't praying. He tried to kill someone, just cut off his ear, cursed out a little girl, and denied Christ all in one night. And we'd say this person obviously is, you know, not pastor material, not reliable, a little flaky, just needs help, needs a little discipleship. But Jesus called him Rock. Jesus called him Peter, and he went on to be a pillar of the church and to lead leaders. And so the problem is that we would often condemn a lot of people, even who God has called clean, good, and appropriate, and ready. There's another reason we have to be careful in our mantle as judge, and that's because every now and then, you know, when I'm sitting on my mantle as judge and, you know, I'm throwing out my judgments and my decrees, you know, someone will come up for judgment, and, you know, I'll look at them and I'll see all their flaws and I'll start labeling them. And then I'll realize that person is me. Because every now and then my thoughts will turn upon myself. Right. But I've gotten so used to judging them, other people, that I can't easily turn it off when it comes to me. And so now I have my own thoughts tearing me down. That I'm not good enough, I'm not strong enough, not wise enough, don't have what it takes. It's very hard to hide from that kind of judge. It's even worse than social media. Right. That judge will stay with you throughout the night as well. We replace God's voice of truth and mercy and grace with our own. So Jesus taught us, Jesus had said it before, taught James and taught us, that we would judge not, that we should judge not, or we would be judged in the same way and with the same measure. We just never realized that that judge would be us. That judge is not showing the gospel, not showing the gospel truth. We can do better, and we have to do better. I remember a period of my life where I was just thanking God for the strong leaders I had in my life. I said, God, I'm not a leader, but thank you, God, for putting these amazing men in my life who are just doing great things. And the very next day, Sunday, I was in church, and prophet came up to me and said, the Lord told me to tell you, you're a leader. I was like, whoa, you told me 9 other things. I don't remember the other stuff. I was like, God, you made your point. It's like, we are not good judges of ourselves. God sees things that we cannot see. So even in our judgment, we have to allow space in our judgment for God to overrule everything that we feel we know intuitively and even as we would say in the spirit. We have to submit people and ourselves to God ultimately as their judge, and his desire sometimes just to speak forgiveness and freedom over their lives. So item number 3, our mantle as leader. We're going to read from James 4 to 13 to 17, but before we read that, of course, I think it's pretty obvious that we are called to be the head and not the tail. There's a lot of scripture that kind of informs us that we are meant to be leaders. And so let's read now, starting from verse 13. Now listen. Now, I know a lot of us just want to say, hey, James, you were doing so well. I mean, the other points made so much more sense, but I mean, aren't you kind of pushing it a bit now? Can I not talk? This seems to be a bit excessive, James, don't you think? And so, we could say that, but the Bible says that all scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So let's listen to see what God's heart might be for this. We've also just adjusted our mantle as judge, and so we're not going to judge this piece of scripture so quickly without listening for what God is saying. I think one of the things that we've learned over this series is that, Beatty has spoken on this, and Blake has as well, that our words matter, our declarations matter. It not only is there power, that spark in the power of the tongue, to do things in the universe, but it also reveals the inner state of our hearts. And so James is saying that I'm not only going after the fact that you as a leader, that you're talking this way, I'm going after the fact that you as a believer actually believe this way. You actually believe that when you say, I will go and do this, that you will go and you will do it, that you will go and learn such a thing, or you will go and achieve such a thing, you will go and conquer such a thing. These aren't just bland words coming out of your mouth. These are actually reflecting a state of your heart, that you actually believe that it is entirely in your power. So this is bad as leaders in two ways. First off, we remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the thing which God has prepared for those who love him. And so we are often sometimes declaring a lesser dream than what God has in store for us. One business principle is that you're not supposed to get your offer out there first. You're supposed to see what the other person values a certain thing before you say yours, because you might be willing to undercut the value of what you're selling. And here, we're willing to settle for so little oftentimes where God has so much in store for us. Wow. And so, that happens in our hearts. We imagine what we imagine are great and mighty things, and God says, that's just the pond. I have the ocean for you if you just look up and look to me. So not only are we kind of declaring a lesser dream sometimes, but number 2 is that when your heart really believes that the future is hanging on you and on the strength of your leadership and not God's, then along with that thought comes other thoughts with it, anxiety and stress, fear, anger and resentment, depression. All these friends begin to come and just settle in your hands along with that thought that you're the one in control. Now, the interesting thing is, to be honest, you have no right to hold on to these things. You don't have no right over your anxiety, your stress, your fear, your anger, your resentment, your depression. The Lord has done way too much on your behalf for you to keep that. He left all the glories of heaven, came down, became a man, and that must have been painful enough, just going from being God in the heavens to man on earth. Suffered, you know, was tempted, and was suffered all the way up to the cross, and was crucified, dead and buried on our behalf. And Jesus, as we said, paid a great price for us and for all of us, including all our anxieties, all those fears and anxieties that want to go with us. It's not yours to have. And I'll tell you that, in my house, the kids call me Papa. And they'll tell you that when I walk into a room, if I see any of my little ones, you know, playing with something that I think is dangerous, let's say, you know, shears or something dangerous, I do not let them, well, scissors, okay, man. We don't let them have shears. Don't call Child Protective Services on me. But whatever it is that they're playing with, I do not let them keep it, right? I say, give it to me right now. Give it to me. And, you know, the Spirit of the Lord does go to and fro across the earth. And even as it walks into this place, sometimes it sees that your hearts are playing with these thoughts that are dangerous for you, you know, the anxiety, the stress. He sees what no one else can see, how it's wearing on you, how it's weighing you down. He sees the fear that's gripping you at night, waking you up. He sees your anger that's seething below the surface. You're like a little time bomb waiting to explode. No one else sees it. Many people don't see it, but God sees it. You know, He sees the depression, the tears you cry, you know, the tears that no one knows about. He sees, He counts every single tear. But He will not let you keep it. He says, give it to me. He said, cast your cares upon Jesus. Give it to me. Fear not and be not dismayed. I'm the Lord thy God. Give it to me. Do not sin in your anger. Give it to me. Though the weeping may endure for a night, joy cometh in the morning. Give it to me. So James has said a lot to us, and I'm going to leave it at that, but I'm just going to quickly recap before we end. Three major things he wants us to bear in mind in our mantles. One is we do have a mantle to be a warrior, but we desperately need a warrior greater than we are, one that can war on our behalf, because let's admit it, the way we've done it hasn't really worked. We need something else. We definitely need an adjustment in our mantle as judges, because we need to submit ourselves to a greater judge. It's very harsh. I think this is why God says in our daily prayer that we need to forgive as we are forgiven. He wants us to remind us that we should never remove ourselves as a people who are in need of the forgiveness, because once we understand that, we understand how desperately we are in need of a great and merciful judge. We all are. And he also wants to adjust our mantle as leaders, because we need to be carried along in the hand of someone who's mighty and who delights to give us a lighter burden. As we adjust all these things, it'll make us practical and relevant in this world as Christians and give them the world, the gospel that can change their very lives. Amen.